Well, tonight, of all nights that we could celebrate the Lord's Supper, it is the one that is closest in proximity to the cross. It's the one that's closest to the right day, especially if we were following the lunar calendar, and this actually was the week of Passover, because it was on Thursday night before Christ's crucifixion on Friday that he gathered with his disciples. And he transformed a tradition, something that had been celebrated exactly the same for 1,476 times. Can you imagine changing a tradition that old? But in the midst of the Passover celebration that every Jewish child had with wonder watched their father lead, and their mother lighting the candles, and the intoned words and the recitation of scriptures, right in the middle of it, Jesus changed it. And they looked at him, and he said, "This I'm going to make the Lord's Supper. I'm going to make this your constant reminder of what I'm going to do for you tomorrow." The Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, to a very Gentile church, told them something that we should remember tonight. He said, "Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened." And then he said this, which is not a call for us to go back to the rule-keeping of Judaism. In fact, the Lord broke down the middle wall of partition between the Jews and the Gentiles, and between a Jewish church and a Gentile church. And there's supposed to be no wall. Now, in our times, people are building the wall back up, and they think to be more spiritual, they have to join a Jewish congregation and start observing the feasts and everything else. And I'm not talking about Jewish Sabbath observance and rule-keeping and feast observance. But this is what Paul said. He said, "For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." He told the Corinthians to never forget when they celebrate communion, which we're doing tonight, that Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. And so he says in verse 8, "Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." And what Paul does is he takes the Old Testament picture Christ used, and he says, don't get far from that picture. Well, tonight, Christ is our Passover. And the Passover meal, called the Seder, and someday I hope that we will share it as a church, but it has at a very special place the breaking of one of the matzahs, this is a matzah, into three pieces. Now I'm talking about what the Jews do. And they break it, and I broke this before the service, I didn't do very well at making them equal, but they take one bread, and these unregenerated, not believers in Jesus Christ, take one bread, and they break it into three pieces, and they take the centerpiece, and they wrap it in a cloth. And it has to be a white cloth, and they wrap it all up. And after the middle of the three is broken and clothed in a white cloth, they bury it under their plate. And if you ask any Jew in the world that is at all observant, and they go through the Passover meal, say, "How come you do that?" They go, "I don't know. We're supposed to." But because the early church were Jews, and because they wrote onto paper the Passover observance that is now celebrated around the world, and they wrote it down in the first century as the Seder, the meal that the diaspora, the Jews that were spread all over the world in the Roman destruction of Jerusalem, that all of them follow. They all take one bread in three pieces and take the middle piece and wrap it in white linen and bury it until a certain point in the observance. That's a fascinating little piece, because that middle piece, called the one I just buried, is called the Afikomen. And by the way, in the whole Jewish Passover celebration, it's the only Greek word. All the rest are Hebrew. But that one means, I came. So they take the middle of the three, kind of like God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and they take the middle, as in God the Son, and they, who is part of the one, but a distinct individual, as it were, one God in three persons, and the second person gets wrapped up and buried. And if someone asks what that piece is called, they say the Greek word afikomen, which means I came. And I bet they've puzzled over that for centuries too. Who the I came is, that is at every Passover observance. Well, the broken piece of matzah then takes the place of the Passover lamb. Everyone present partakes of it. And inexplicably, that broken piece of bread is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, is a picture of Christ. Every time you look at the Passover matzah, and when you're going to have little ones all broken up, but if you could look at it and hold it up to light, it's pierced. That means there's holes through it. And by the way, this is baked kosher the way they do it. This is the real stuff. And this is what every Jew uses. And every one of them, if they hold it up to the light, it's pierced through. Every one of them, it has brown stripes. It has to have that to be used. It has to be striped, pierced, and broken. Which is a fascinating reminder that by his stripes we are healed, and they will look upon him who they pierced, and that he is unleavened, as the writer of Hebrews said, holy, harmless, undefiled, made separate from sin. And what an incredible picture and prediction of how Jesus Christ, the bread of life, would be. Wounded by the cruel barbs of the scourge, pierced with the head of a Roman spear, wrapped in clean white linen, and hidden away in a borrowed tomb. It's interesting that the middle piece is unhidden after the third cup. Again, Jesus came out of the grave on the what day? The third day. Amazing. That built into every part of the Jewish celebration is the story of the one who said, I came. I came to seek and to save you who were lost. But I want you to understand this Passover that became communion by just taking a trip 30-some years before that night. And think about the boyhood Passovers that Jesus, every year of his growing up earthly life, celebrated. A lot of times, those years we don't even think about. We have a couple little words, you know, at 12 he got lost in the temple, or they lost him, he wasn't lost. And we know his birth, but everything else just seems to be silent. And it is. But you know what we know? That each year he celebrated a picture of himself. Think about that. It was for 30 years that Jesus would follow his family to Jerusalem. That's what it says in Luke 2:41. At each Passover season, and it was Jesus who, as the oldest son, was either leading or holding in his arms the lamb, which the group from Nazareth, in their over 70-mile walk, would have to bring alive to Jerusalem. And so, when they finally reached the temple and Joseph took over, Jesus must have handed over the lamb to his earthly father with a look of intense sorrow in his eyes, because he knew He knew what the scriptures said, and he knew what the picture was. In his heart, Jesus seemed to be sharing in the tragedy of that lamb. And while the Levite's voice sounded out Isaiah's famous words, when all those in line with their individual family's lambs were waiting their turn for the lamb to be slaughtered in the temple precinct for the Passover meal. And as those lambs were being slaughtered in the background, the Levites would recite from the book of Isaiah. So this evening, we're going to together from scripture on the screen recite as if we were there at the temple waiting in line for those lambs to be sacrificed. Let's read together what was read during that time. Together, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. What an amazing picture of Christ the Passover lamb was. The lamb was slain, and as the lamb was cleaned, skinned, and ceremonially made just right for the Passover celebration, there's one little element for a kosher butcher would always do to make sure that that lamb would properly be roasted and properly be a Passover meal. And that is that just before the lamb was handed back, you remember the father would hold the lamb, hand it to the Levite. Before the lamb was slain, the father would take his hands and put it on the head of the lamb, as it were, signaling that all of the family sins were on that lamb. And once a year, that lamb was slain to cover their sins. It was an annual observance. And so he would put his hands on that living lamb, and the lamb would be taken away by the priest, and its throat slit, and it skinned and cleaned and brought back to that father who waited so he could carry that lamb back to be roasted for the family meal. But before he brought it back, that lamb had two pieces of wood that were placed in it. One was placed in the body cavity this way to keep that body cavity open. And the other was placed the lengthways in the body cavity so it would be held open so that there would be nothing that would keep it from roasting inside and out because it had to be completely eaten by the family. So when Jesus would have helped his dad carry that little lamb home with those two pieces of wood that were placed into it, he would be looking down at an amazing reminder, a lamb with a cross inside of it. And he would be carrying that as he made his way back with his earthly father to their celebration time. Now fast forward in your minds from Christ's growing up years to the end of his ministry. And think about and retrace the events of the Passover, the day Christ was crucified. After Jesus celebrated a Passover meal, just like he'd celebrated with his family, his earthly family, for those 30 plus years, and for 3 years with his disciples. Then Jesus was arrested and tried and abused and taken by the Romans to be crucified right after the Passover meal. But because there were so many people in Jerusalem, 1,200,000, that were recorded in the year in which Jesus was crucified. So the city would swell from 50 to 100,000 to 1.2 million annually on this observance of the Passover when all the Jews came from everywhere to be there. They couldn't handle in the temple killing one sheep for every 10 people. That's 120,000 sheep had to be slain minimum for all those Passover meals. And there wasn't enough time, and there weren't enough priests, and so they divided and did the Galileans, the northerners, that weren't as kind of the bumpkins, that weren't as educated as the Judeans, they did them first. And they did them actually at the sundown of the night before the day that they in Judea would celebrate theirs. That's how Jesus was celebrating Passover, and the Sadducees and Pharisees didn't want to be defiled by getting near him because they hadn't yet celebrated, because they were southern Judeans and he was northern Galileans, and they did it at two side by side, but because of the volume of people, two separate observances. So Jesus celebrated the Passover, and they would celebrate it the next day. And so Jesus, as he was taken, and during the events that happened, as he was being tried and imprisoned and everything that was going on to him, the normal Passover events were still going on for the Judeans, the majority of the people. And so while Jesus was being marched to Pilate's house, the high priest was still carrying on the annual public Passover celebration that huge crowds came to watch. Half of them had already had their dinner the night before. The other half were expectant of it. But during those events, out of sight to Jesus, all day long, during the time we would call his crucifixion, an army of Passover Levites have opened the doors of the temple so that the southern Judeans can enter to offer their sacrificial lambs, because the Galileans had gotten to do it the day before. At 9 a.m., which was the specified time to begin sacrificing these lambs so that they could be taken home and roasted and be ready for sundown, at exactly the same moment, three events were taking place. Israel's high priest was tying the Passover lamb for the nation to the temple altar. In the center of the courtyard of the temple, at that great brazen altar, one lamb to represent the entire nation had been selected and was led in by the high priest and tied to that altar. And it stood there from 9 o'clock onward all day long until 3 p.m. when that lamb was slain for the nation of Israel. The second event, after the high priest had led that Passover lamb in, every head of household was handing over in long lines to the Levite their lamb for their family to be slaughtered. But it was exactly at the same moment, 9 a.m., that Jesus had been led out of the barracks of the Roman soldiers, and he was stumbling, carrying his cross, and at 9 a.m., they began pounding those nails and attaching him to the cross. At the very moment that the priest led that lamb and the army of Levites were slaughtering their lambs outside the city walls of Jerusalem, Jesus was being nailed to the cross to hang and to bleed. At noon, as thousands of individuals were still standing in line, waiting for their lamb to be done, overhead the sky darkens and the crowds inside the temple grew pensive and quiet, wondering, what's going on? It's noon. Why is it getting dark? There are no clouds in the sky. There's no storm. At noon, while the stones of the temple courtyard run red with the blood of thousands of lambs, the Lamb of God is continuing to spill his life's blood outside the city. And while the father of each household in line for slaughtering the lamb for the sake of his family, God the Father is slaughtering his holy lamb for the sake of all who would accept Christ's gift. But God didn't want the world to look on as he turned his back on his son, so he darkened the sky. Finally, at 3 p.m., after 6 hours, as the Bible says, at exactly in the ninth hour, the high priest ascended the altar of the temple, and in front of the gathered crowds, he held up a knife cut across the throat of the lamb, which had been tied for 6 hours at that altar, and sacrificed it for the nation of Israel. But at the exact same moment, after 6 hours, at 3 p.m. or the ninth hour, outside the city walls, barely able to lift his blood-splattered face toward heaven, Christ's hoarse words thundered out over the city of Jerusalem and across the universe in triumph, as he said in John 19:30, "It is finished." One word in Greek, tetelestai. It is finished. At that moment on Calvary's stark mountain, God the Father, the ultimate final high priest of all creation, placed his holy hand on the head of his only begotten Son and allowed the sin of the world to descend upon Jesus as he allowed him to be the death on behalf of our sin. What wondrous love, what amazing grace. May we never forget what Jesus did to become our bread of life. Let's prepare for the bread as we bow our heads. And the men are going to prepare to serve us in a moment the bread. But with heads bowed, let's think on Christ as our Passover bread. Father in heaven, I thank you that Jesus Christ became sin for us. I thank you that he hung on that cross as the ultimate Passover lamb. The one lamb that wasn't for a one family or for one nation for 1 year, but the one lamb that was forever, once and for all. The one sacrifice that would take care of sin. In your righteous, judicial, and desired atoning way, that only Jesus Christ, that perfect, spotless, sinless Lamb, could give his body to be the sin bearer. May this evening we worship our precious Savior. Thank you for the bread, and I pray that you would bless us as we remember Christ, who hung and bled and suffered alone and died a death he did not deserve for my sin, for our sin, for the sin of the world. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In your precious name we thank you. Amen.